This morning we're talking about seek those things above, and the passage that we're looking at, the text, comes from what was read just a few moments ago. So what I'd like for us to do is, I looked this morning at verse 1 in a number of different translations, because sometimes the thought doesn't come across from one language to another. In the Greek language, they have verbs that are continual. In other words, they mean something that's lasting. It's an action that goes on and on and on. Now, we don't have anything like that in English. So we modify verbs in English to present the idea. And some English translations don't do that with this passage. Now, where it says, and if you read it in the New American Standard Version, keep seeking the things above. Now, a lot of translations have seek those things above. But this says keep seeking. So the word keep has been added to get across the idea that this is continual action. And the idea then is that it's every minute of every day, this is what you're supposed to be doing. So we consider it in that light. Now, the earthly realm in which we live has existed for either millions or billions of years, some say, or others say it has existed for just a few thousand years. Now, either way, the time that you and I have here on this earth is small in comparison to how long the earth has been here. The average life expectancy, now that's average life expectancy in the United States, is about 80 years. I think I looked it up. It was 79.8 years. Now, that's average, you know. Some people will live longer than that, some shorter than that. Martha's dad lived to be 106. Obviously, that's over the average, isn't it? And I have a sister that lived 2 months. That's obviously under that average. But that's how averages work. Some high, some low, and so on. Moses said in Psalm 90 and verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. James tells us that life is brief, with words that we're familiar with. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James chapter 4, verse 14. And Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, I think, also reminds us of the brevity of life and throws in there how life is uncertain. Passage reads, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Now we also know that life comes to an end. And after that end comes the judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So in light of the brevity of life, and the uncertainty of life, and the approaching of eternal circumstances, a determined focus on matters pertaining to eternal life ought to be seen as crucial to all. And I would always hope and pray that it is seen as being crucial to all. And Paul is stressing such things in these four verses. Notice how he writes here of the things above. And that's identified as where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christians ought to be striving to seek these things. And so I want to impress on everyone that's here this morning, who's a child of God, a Christian, that we be determined to seek these things. Seek the things that God has revealed in His Word. And those who are not Christians need to recognize that this is what makes Christians tick. This is what the wharf and the woof that makes up Christians and what they do and the life that they live and the choices that are made are determined by the things that Christians are seeking. And I'd like for us to start off this morning with an expression that you find right there in verse 3, where it talks about being risen with Christ. Now, by having that statement in there, risen with Christ or raised up with Christ, whichever it is, that indicates that he's writing these things to Christians. He's not writing them to non-Christians and telling them, well, this is the thing you ought to be seeking, or this ought to be your ideal, or something along that line. No, he says here, if you have been raised up with Christ. In other words, you who are Christians. Now, if you're a Christian, this is what you ought to be doing. That's what he's saying there. So let's think about that for just a moment or two. It's talking about when we are raised. And when we are raised, now, that is not a theory. That is actually a fact. And it's a fact that's revealed in a number of places. Since we're in the book of Colossians, we'll just look at one of those places here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There you have it. There's where you're raised up. And you're raised up with him, with Christ. So he's not just introducing this over here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 as some new and radical thing. He's already addressed that issue earlier in the letter. And when you are raised up with Christ, we are told that your sins are forgiven. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There's where it takes place. And also, how about comparing that to what you find over in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So it's not a theory, it's a fact those who are Christians are raised up. And we see that they're raised up from sin. That's right. And raised up to walk in newness of life. We are told in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, if you've been buried with Christ in baptism, you're raised up to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was buried in the tomb and raised up to walk in newness of life, so you will be. So, yeah, there we got it right there. And that describes Christians, how they are risen with Christ. But now we go from this to the next point there when we think about this in newness of life. Let's think about that for just a moment or two. New life emphasizes the value of the spiritual. Now, you're not going to change in some way physically when you're baptized. You'll come up out of the water with whatever you went in there with physically, or whatever you went in there without physically. If you went in the waters of baptism without your appendix, you know, you're going to come up out of the water of baptism without it. It's not going to come back. And other things like that. So it changes nothing physically, but it changes things spiritually speaking. And when we think about that and what all that means, and we're just going to go through this not in specific matters, but in kind of a general look at this idea. We have different treasures. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. I remember whenever Jenny was getting to the point to where she was pretty good about memorizing things and other things like that, and she wanted to do a memory verse all on her own. And I told her, well, how about Matthew chapter 6, verse 21? Read it to her two or three times, and she kept working at it. And that was her first a memory verse ever. But 19 through 21, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're going to have different treasures. Maybe it's additional ones, the ones that are in heaven. Maybe there's nothing wrong now with treasures on earth. Now, there are things that we do need. There are things that are beneficial to us. And any of those things that we need are beneficial to us so that we can live on this earth, so that we can provide for our loved ones, so that we can help out other people and things like that. Those are all fine if they're gained without an individual committing sin or causing others to commit sin. They're fine. So you might add some treasures. But then you need to keep your focus on the things that are important. And the spiritual treasures are more important than the physical treasures, because the physical treasures, it says in these passages, are fleeting. They might rust, you know. They might just fall into disrepair. Or they might be stolen, whatever the case is. But the spiritual treasures, the treasures in heaven, rust and time and thieves can't touch that. And then you get down to verse 21, and it's kind of a putting a person in a position of deciding where's your heart, where's your treasures, which is it now? And then when you get to verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not where's your heart at and your treasure will follow. It's where your treasure is and then your heart will follow. And our treasure ought to be really first and foremost in these spiritual things. But the new life, you see, that we live raised up in newness of life, it changes our focus. It changes the emphasis that we have by putting a value on the spiritual that before this we didn't have that. And now we do. And it's a part of being raised up with Christ that makes that possible. Look at verse 24 in Matthew chapter 6. There's going to be different service. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an old word that signifies basically riches or extravagance, something along that line. But the point is, in verse 24, is you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to decide. Now, I think that this age is like a lot of other ages. Then you go back through the centuries, and I think you'll find the same thing. If you go all the way back to the time of Christ, that things really haven't changed a whole lot from that time to this. That people have to make choices. And sometimes with some folks, there's a lot of indecision. And I will acknowledge the fact that sometimes there are some choices that are very difficult choices to make. No question about that. I also acknowledge the fact that there are some folks sometimes that seemingly can't make any kind of a choice. And you got to wonder about this. I wonder sometimes at people who are I don't know, they're close to, let's say, 40 years old. And here they are and somehow or another, and they're still reevaluating themselves and trying to figure out. I'm thinking, at 40? And maybe there are. Maybe they haven't got it yet. Maybe they don't see the big picture or whatever it is. Maybe that's right. But I wonder to myself, will you see it when you're 50, 60? Where is this? There's not some magic age, you know, where you cross over that line and boy, you've got everything cold. That's not it. But I'm thinking that there is a time in life where you do get to that point. And you are able to make decisions on this. And what's he saying there? You can't serve two masters. You can't just keep on wobbling from one side to the other. You know, every time I see this passage, I think about back in the Old Testament to the confrontation that Elijah had with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. And leading up to that, before it ever started now, before the confrontation, before the contest, if you will, ever started, Elijah spoke to the people and he said, how long are you going to go along, I like the older translations on this, limping between two opinions. Limping along there. You know what he meant? He said, you're going from one side to the other. It's like walking down something. You know, when I was a little boy, I think to myself, when I was a little boy, Dad would take me hunting. After he got tired of chasing after me, we always went down the railroad tracks. That's his favorite place. And after he got tired of chasing me, he'd say, you get up there and walk on the railroad tracks. And I would walk up on the railroad tracks. You know what I would do? First of all, I'd try and walk on the rail. And that worked until I fell down a few times. Then I would walk with one foot on the rail and the other on the... You know what that's like, right? You've seen that kind of thing. You've done that kind of thing? Walk along like that? limping between two opinions. Make up your mind. The high spot, the low spot. Which is it? Make up your mind. Is it God or is it Baal? And you've gone along limping from one to the other like this and shifting around, halting, you know, halting in your practice. You can't make up your mind. They made up their mind that day. Wish they'd stuck with it. But they made up their mind that day. And that's what he's saying right here. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one or love the other. You can't do two. Now, make up your mind. But you know in the context, he's saying that your master needs to be Jesus. That's who's the one who's telling you what you need to do, and you need to pay attention to him. Don't pay attention to anyone else. So we're going to have a different service that we render because we've got a different master now. And that's the one that we need to serve. Also, in the same chapter, in verses 31 through 33, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we have different concerns. That's what he's saying there. Different concerns. These things will come along. They'll do fine. But now you need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He didn't say, you know, just forget about everything else. He's not said that anywhere in this chapter. But he has tried to point them to a direction where they will see things differently because different things are expected of them as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. And so we're raised up, we have a new life, we need to recognize that and being risen with Christ. But now there's another thing that's kind of connected. If we're risen with Christ, then here's the other side of the coin. Then we are dead to the world. That's right. Dead to the world. Now let that soak in for just a moment. Think about it. You know, we know what death means. Death is a point that has a finality to it, doesn't it? That's right. Anybody who's gone through that process with a loved one, a parent, a brother, sister, child, whatever the case is, there's a finality involved. Death, the word that's used in the original language, always indicates separation. Dead means that. Somebody's dead. They've been separated. Now, sometimes it might refer to actual death, and death being the separation of the body and the spirit, like in James chapter 2, verse 26. That's physical death. That's the separation there of the body and the spirit. When the spirit leaves the body's dead. But now it's also used in other ways. For example, there's sin and how sin separates from God. It causes death. That's what sin does. I think sometimes if we would think of sin this way, then maybe we might take it a little more serious. If we think of sin producing death, that's a whole other matter. But we don't. Sin is it's a little mistake. It's kind of like stubbing your toe. Or whenever as you say to little kids, it's a boo-boo. Or something along that. That's how we think about sin, see. And so then, it's not quite so bad. But if we think about sin producing death, that kind of ratchets it up a little bit. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, He doesn't say you were just kind of naughty. No, He says you were dead in trespasses and sins. You can go and look at these other passages. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But now, do we get the picture of this and how serious a matter sin is, that it separates from God, it produces this death? Now, in Colossians here, it's going the other way. It's talking about the one who has been raised with Christ is now dead to the world. Well, it would still mean separated from the world.
But what does that mean? Does that mean that he goes off onto some other planet? You know, if you become a disciple of Jesus, you obey the gospel, you find yourself on the moon or something? Now, obviously, that's preposterous. That's not what it means. No, but it's talking about a relationship that one has with the world. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we'll take a look at verses 14 through 16. Where it's really talking about, you know, dead to the world. It means that you're separated from the world. In verses 14 through 16, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now notice now. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now this old expression that's gone around for years, and it's a good one, that says Christians may be in the world, but they're not of the world. That's fine. I believe that's accurate. And I believe that reflects exactly what Jesus was saying right here in 14 through 16. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what Paul was writing about. You're dead to the world. You might be in the world, but you're not of the world. You're dead to the world. If you're dead to the world, you don't have any interest in those kinds of things over there. No more. Maybe one time you did, but you don't anymore. You know, someone that becomes a child of God has all the things that we need to do that we've been talking about here, choices that need to be made. There may be some things that you were once did that you really enjoyed. They were a lot of fun. You're going to have to stop them now. And there may be some people that you did these things with. They were your friends. And you were at one time willing to say they were some of your best friends. They've been your friends for years. And you have to stop being friends with them. Unless they change. Because you've changed. Can't have it. And even there might be some cases that what you do for a living, you might have to make a change. Whatever it is. Sometimes those things happen, sometimes they don't. Individuals are going to have to use their best discretion on this. But there are changes that you make. Why? Well, I just can't do that anymore. That's of the world. I can't be a slave to the things of the world. And I've got to be separate from some things. I think we all acknowledge that. I think a lot of times the problem is, where is that separation and what things were to be separated? Again, I think there's sometimes where discretion has to enter into the picture and an individual is going to have to decide for themselves on some of these things as to how much of a problem, how much of a hardship, how much of a lure this is to pull one back into the world. That's always a big problem. The old man, we are told, in the very next passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, has been put to death. Now there we go again. See, dead to sin, all these things that he's saying there, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, you're dead to these things. Therefore, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Dead to all those things. That same thing in Ephesians 4:22, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, all talking about how the old man has been put to death. And it's not just a matter of saying that, it's a matter of meaning that and showing that in the new life that one now lives. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes there, nevertheless, it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And he goes on to say this, and I think this is the point now in that passage. You can look at it. He says, the life that I now live. You see what he's saying? He said, it's different from that other life that I used to live. And I don't think he's some rare exception
to that rule. He's just pointing out what was true of all of those who were disciples of Christ. All of us are expected to live a different life, a new life, different from the old one, the life that I now live. And it shows a marked difference to the other. And then Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, which says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, and he goes on. In other words, well, you're supposed to be separate from the world, you're supposed to be dead to these things, and if that's true, why are you letting those things pull you back in? Why are you doing that? And oh, it's so easy, isn't it? I mean, come on, let's be honest about it. We try. There's something in the way here, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. Something you do, a friend you have, whatever it is. There's something in the way. And you recognize there's the stumbling block right there. And when we come down and we're finally honest about this, we'll find out what it is. We don't need anybody to help us. We don't need anybody to point that out to us. Each one of us will know what that is. Now be ready. Because when you find that stumbling block, you might just find yourself standing there. Yeah. You might be your biggest stumbling block. But whatever it is, there's something there. And we have tried to overcome that. Sometimes we've shown progress and success, and we've got past it. And I don't know what happens. Do we think we've got it completely whipped? Do we get smug or something? Or do we think, I don't know, we worry about it anymore, and then the next thing you know, it's pulling us back. We find ourselves back here again. And we kind of shake our heads. We're disappointed with ourselves. It happens, doesn't it? I'm not going to stand here and insult everybody's intelligence and tell you it's easy. And it's not. No, it's difficult. That's why it takes some effort. That's why it says up there that you keep seeking the things above. It's continual action. It's all the time. Can't let our guard down for just a moment. Do you ever notice in the armor of God that's mentioned over there in Ephesians 6, all the armor that's mentioned, it's for a soldier that's going to the battle. Everything. You know what he's got for protection when he turns around and runs from the battle? Nothing. Hadn't got a thing. And when's the devil likely to strike? Oh, he'll throw stuff our way when we're pressing the cause. Oh, yeah. When we're standing firm, he'll throw things our way. But he's waiting for a slip up. He's waiting for perhaps you to lower that shield of faith just a little bit. Or maybe just to turn around and go the other way. And that's when he'll really strike. And he's got you then. So, oh yeah, it's difficult. And it's hard. And it's a fight. So the old man's been put to death. We need to keep him there. Remember how Paul wrote about how he buffets his body? You know what the expression that he uses there in 1 Corinthians 9:27 comes from athletic endeavors. Boxing. Now back in Paul's day, they didn't have the Marquis of Queensbury rules for boxing. And so back then, just kind of everything went. And so they would be out there and there would be boxing and you would get the best on your opponent and get him down or else going down. And when he was going down or went down, you didn't let up on that guy. You kept after him. And he tried to get back up a little bit. You didn't go to a corner over there. You stood right over him. He's tried to get up. You let him have it again. And you kept doing that until he was down for good. That's what Paul's talking about. You got to keep after it all the time. Because the devil never stops. And we don't need to think that we have the liberty to stop either.
On a positive note, we are to be living with Christ, is what it says. Our goal is to live with Jesus. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life. You think about that statement just a little bit. Our goal is to live with Christ. We're to live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall what? Live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's the same thing as saying we live by faith and not by sight. We're to live by faith. Our manner of life is supposed to be compatible with the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The old translation, I believe, has conversation there. The American Standard Version, 1901, has manner of life. And that's really what it meant. In 1611, conversation didn't mean some dialogue between two people. It meant far more than that. It did mean how you conversed in life, how you went along in life, how you lived your life. That's what it originally meant. Somewhere down through the ages, it got changed in meaning to just one meaning to us. That was a perfectly acceptable word then. So your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your manner of life be worthy, compatible with the gospel. You know, and again, sometimes maybe as we're striving to live for Christ, we just really need to, you know, examine ourselves and determine if that's what we're doing. And be striving all the time to do that and to realize it can be done because the Word of God is telling us that it can be done. Our every day ought to be spent in service to God. I think sometimes it's so easy. All service to God, that's done at the building. Okay. That's something that's done at the building. Fine. That's not the only place, is it? No, it should be all the time. Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's all the time. That's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't at the building, he was out in the wilderness. You've got to serve God all the time. And Paul emphasizes this as well in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Where he writes, and now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. A friend of mine used to have a sermon. I've heard him preach it before. He said, and the title is, Free to be a Slave. And he talks about how that we're enslaved to sin and all the things involved in being enslaved to sin. And then he says, you're set free from sin, but you become a slave to righteousness. So however you were this slave to sin and entrenched in it, and it's got you and got control of you, that's how it's supposed to be with righteousness. That you're entrenched in it and it's got control of you just as well. And that's really what Paul's saying here, isn't he? You see what he says there? You've been set free from sin. You've become slaves of God. So we're living with Christ. We're slaves to God. Paul's emphasizing it with this kind of language to get the point across. Now the last point is in the last verse. It's in verse 4. When Christ shall appear. When Christ does appear, it's going to be a time of reckoning. All are going to appear. That's one thing for sure. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And all are going to be personally judged. We see that. You know, each one will be judged according to the things done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's not going to be on the judgment day. Oh, yeah, well, you're a member of the North Ridgeville Church of Christ, so okay. So the whole group gets to go in. Judgment isn't by groupings. Judgment will be on the basis of the individual, not the group. So we can't hide ourselves someplace and hope that somehow or another we'll be overlooked and we'll be able to kind of slip in, you know. I can remember, I'm not proud of it, but I can remember being a little boy and doing that at the movie house. Wait till a bunch of people went in, get in the crowd, and think you could slip in past somebody. Well, it might work at the movie house for a mischievous little boy, but that's not going to work with God. Because there's not going to be in this group business. We'll all be judged for the things that are done in the body. And I think it's time, you know, we need to be serious about it. It's going to be a time of reckoning. And what will our answers be? We need to think about that now so we'll be prepared then. But now also, here's another thing. It's going to be a time of great joy when Christ shall appear. I find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 a passage I've always appreciated so much where it talks about those who love His appearing. You think about that. I tell you, I cannot understand a Christian who says anything relative to the idea of not loving His appearing or looking at the coming of Christ as something to dread. Maybe they're living a life where they've got something to dread. I don't know. But I just wonder about that. I heard the story over and over when I was out in Tuckerman about how there was a man that was a member there. And he said, all these people that are in a hurry for the judgment to come and want to meet the Lord, he said, there's something wrong with those folks. Wrong with their thinking about that. I heard that story, I don't know how many times. I finally heard it in a class one day. And I said, I think there is something wrong with that thinking, but not with the people that are looking forward to the appearing of the Lord. The problem is with the other person. There's where the problem is with the thinking. As a matter of fact, the person who's saying, oh, well, no, it's the time when you shouldn't love this and you shouldn't want it to come and you ought to look at this with dread and one thing and another. Are you loving the world too much? Is that what the problem is? You don't want it to go away? What do the Scriptures have to say? The Scriptures talk about loving His appearance. And then you think about how one of the last verses in the Bible where the Apostle John, writing in Revelation, he says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're to be eager for this. I look in the Bible and I think, well, if there was something wrong with people who are looking forward to that time to come, there's something wrong with John, Paul, Peter, a number of them. I guess there's something wrong with Jesus putting that idea in their head. I think there's something wrong with the thinking behind it. It needs to be adjusted a little bit. It's not a time of dread. It's a time of great joy. I think to myself sometimes of the mystery that lies beyond. The things, you know, that we're not told. Even the Scriptures tell us we don't know everything. The Scriptures say we don't know how we shall be, but we'll be like Him. Okay, good enough. And what's it all going to be like? Well, we've got some information, but you know what? We really don't have the information that we really would like to have. We'd like to have more. We'd like to have details. We'd like to have everything all spelled out. Well, we don't. But there's the mystery there. And I think that basically the thing that sums everything up, at least it does for me, is when it talks about it being glory or glorious. In the old Hebrew language, that was a word that the Hebrew people used when they couldn't describe something. They just, something would happen, some event, you know, relative to God. A miracle or whatever it was. Divine intervention. And the people would shout up with all of their praise and thanksgiving and everything. And intermixed in there would be how this was glorious. They couldn't say anything else. They just didn't have the words. And I think that's some of it. I think it's just almost impossible that He'll be glorious. We're told that, aren't we? And so we ought to be eager for it. And it's a time for eternity. That's right. All this other stuff that goes on, we've been discussing things in the Bible study. And some religions have, oh, they'll have this or that or the other, and they go through all this, and it's almost like, well, it's not eternal, and all this. And, I remember back in Indiana talking with someone who was a Jehovah's Witness, and there are parts of the judgment that aren't eternal in their doctrine. Some are, some aren't. But it is a time for eternity. You go to Matthew chapter 25, and you look at verses... you just look at verse 46. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the older translation, it's got the wicked for everlasting punishment. It's the same word. Everlasting or eternal, it's the same word that's used there. I have no idea why translators use different words. They just did. But it's eternal. The wicked are for everlasting punishment, the righteous for eternal life. There you have it right there. So it's a time for eternity. It's a time for reckoning, and it's a time for great joy, and a time for eternity. And it's something to look forward to, and the mystery of it, and the anticipation of what there will be, should be enough to really keep us going. Now, are you seeking those things which are above? Perhaps you need to start doing so. Or maybe you've faltered in doing so. But you need to make the determination to start today. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Here's what you do. The one who is not a child of God simply needs today, having heard the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and to be baptized and become a child of God. That's when you begin seeking those things which are above. And then you keep on seeking those things, the continual action. Now, if you are a child of God, you've faltered, fallen by the wayside, you haven't been seeking those things, need to return. Something needs to be said or done publicly. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. That correction could be made. But that, more than anything else, that we spend our time being devoted to seeking the will of God. If that's your desire today, then you're in the right place. This is the right time. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.